So we find ourselves on Easter Day, the most significant day in human history. But what role did we play in it? What was required of man? How did we prepare? And what did we provide? Now, these are rather self-revealing. We did nothing. We did nothing to assist in the resurrection. Except, of course, crucifying our Lord. One of the points that hopefully will be brought home is that our Lord always brings about his purposes, independent of man. What God has begun, he will bring forth. And in stormy times, as Paul was mentioning, we always look for something constant. And that's really the underlying theme of so many of our prayers this morning, is that there are those that are now looking for something constant in a world that is being shaken to its core. And God is at work, even in the worst of times, to bring about his purposes. I want to touch upon two lives that lived in uncertain times. Both became an integral part of his purposes. One was completely unaware of God's plan. The other spent decades living in a world that was apparently in total opposition to God's revealed plans. One lived in a time of famine, and the other when Israel's enemies ruled the day. And indeed, the king of Israel sought to kill him. Both knew suffering and heartbreak. They knew disappointment and the feeling of being left behind without hope. Their future was uncertain. There was nothing consistent or hopeful in their lives. But the underlying truth, regardless of their perceptions of their situation, God was at work bringing about his ends. You know, it's funny, I first kind of, this key of the kingdom was revived in me as we were studying Obadiah. How in the very beginning, God loved Jacob and hated Esau. And I always thought that was rather harsh. Esau hadn't done that much bad. Indeed, in the Bible, it's unique. God didn't hate Egypt or Babylon or Assyria. Esau somehow singled out as the very prototype of what God despises about man. And he knew Esau from the beginning. It was Esau's pride and self-sufficiency that God hates. And always will. Our Lord's choice was Jacob. Although Jacob certainly was a questionable character. God's reasons were only revealed as time was to pass. Decades and decades later, it was our Savior to be risen that brought meaning and understanding to why he hated Esau and loved Jacob. You know, these things are mysteries at the time. We are called to search out mysteries. And one problem is we have such a limited perspective and such a fragmented grasp of time. So I'm just saying, uncertainty happens. Indeed, in the world, we are promised that tribulation will happen and things will be shaken. Our plans, devices, our security, our understanding of the future, our hopes and dreams will all be found wanting, in part because we see so dimly. Yeah, on our refrigerator, we've got a little magnet with a quote from Oswald Chambers. And in the midst of World War I, the Great War, in the midst of the world coming apart and entire empires dissolving, a war that he did not see the end of, he wrote, "Faith never knows where it is being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading." Mr. Chambers lived in a world of chaos. Uncertainty? Yes. But he had his peace. And in the midst of the uncertainty, he knew peace. He knew rest. In John 14, a great verse, 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid." And a fascinating verse. Somehow it strikes at the very core. So much of what we do is fear-driven. And yet we are commanded not to fear, not to be troubled. So let's just come back to Ruth for a moment. We know her story. We know how she was redeemed. But indeed, when she was in Moab as a widow, bankrupt, without prospects, again, she had no security, no income, no resources. All she had was a mother-in-law that wanted to return to Israel. Well, she was to be more than just someone that had a field to glean in. She became something to Israel that was unimaginable, beyond their comprehension. A woman from Moab became the grandmother of David. Fascinating linkage there. Again, we didn't understand that until even after David finally reigned as king. So many mysteries there. David, a man after God's own heart. You know, it's funny. I know more about David than my grandfather. Although I, you know, revere and know of his name, I couldn't tell you a dozen things about my grandfather. And yet we've been able to look into David's life. So many chapters and lessons that it's absolutely mind-boggling. But I do want to touch on just one chapter in David's life. David, like us, seeks peace. The problem is, after a decade or so of being a fugitive and a pirate, on the run in the wilds of Judah, he thought it would be a good idea to find peace in the land of the Philistines, to swear allegiance to them, Israel's sworn enemy. And the enemies of God welcomed him. David was given a little hamlet by the name of Ziglag. What a strange twist. Here's God's anointed king living in Ziglag. Well, his plan worked for a bit. He did find peace of a sort. Saul no longer sought his life. And I can't say he knew prosperity, but his peace that was man-made soon floundered and collapsed, and ruin found him. The years of being on the run, fleeing from Saul, where indeed there is no rest for the weary, he sought a man-made peace of his own security. Now, did David seek God's instruction here? Well, obviously he did not. Did he turn to his priest? No. Did he lean on his own understanding? Absolutely. So the pressures of uncertainty brought about by God's apparent disregard and God's unanswered prayers, his fear of being killed, led David to a strange place. He shares that perspective with us in Psalms numerous times. But in Psalm 18, verse 4, David shares, "The sorrows of hell compass me. The snares of death, they were at hand." We barely recognize David here in Ziglag. He felt himself helplessly adrift in the storm, out of control. But as always, unrecognized, the Lord is near. He was not forsaken. His perceptions of the situation were in error. David learned, as we must, that there is nobody to whom the Lord is nearer than the one who is so weak that he is saying, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well near slipped." That's in Psalm 73. You know, we've heard this time and time again about the priests carrying the ark into the River Jordan. It's a theme throughout the Bible. And we have to kind of pick up and embrace this these days. These are not my words. I'm quoting from Mr. Redpath. "Conscious weakness is always a prerequisite for heavenly reinforcement." And the flip side of that truth, "The presence of self-confidence into a man's experience means the departure of heavenly strength." Let me read that one again, sort of curious. "The presence of self-confidence into a man's experience means the departure of heavenly strength." So we find David in this desperate situation, overcome by depression and fear. He sought refuge among the Philistines. And this was a time that David learned some lessons that were invaluable, examples for us. Was David outside of God's will? Was he in the wrong company? Was God inactive or indifferent? No, he was not. The mind of God was still fixed upon his ultimate purpose. Now, David was unaware of the actual transaction and lessons that were about to be his. He was ignorant of the purposes of God. But he was soon to learn from practical experience, face to face, that God is sovereign. And this is exactly the place to which Jesus leads us today. This is simply an Old Testament illustration of a New Testament principle. Ruth and David learned the Lord is God. Like the writer of Romans, they too acknowledge the eternal truth in Romans 4:21, being fully persuaded that what he has promised, he is able also to perform. Days like this, we need to lay hold of that, like Jacob wrestling at Jabbok. We cannot let go of that. He is able to perform. Only this brings stability in the midst of so much uncertainty. This is true regardless of our understanding or retention of his promises. God is at work even in the most uncertain of times to bring about his purposes. One of my verses that I just marvel at is in Ephesians 3:20. He is able to do far more abundantly and beyond all that we ask or think. I first stumbled upon this in a church up in Palo Alto. Only instead of beyond what we could ask or think, the translation read, beyond our comprehension. And indeed, God's ways are pretty much beyond our comprehension at times. But so is the love and consistency of our Lord and Savior. He desires to bring peace to us beyond our comprehension or understanding. Ruth found peace in her Redeemer. David was restored and became Israel's greatest king, and he finished well. The disciples too found more than they could comprehend. Think of them on that Friday night as Jesus was taken away and then crucified. The panic. Every hope and dream they had seemed spent and worthless now. But indeed it was not. It was just the beginning of a new revelation, a new understanding. So we have Easter upon us. We have time to fathom the mysteries of God. It's kind of odd. So many of us are isolated. So many of us are obviously limited in our movements. But oftentimes our days leave us without time to ponder and reflect and be quiet before our Lord. So it's a good day. It's a time to ponder the uncertainty and to find that our Lord is true and he is able willing, eager to reveal himself to us. So that's my quasi-Easter message. I certainly hope the Lord is able to take a germ or two of it and implant it. It's a good day. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.